Congregation, 1 Samuel 28 is perhaps one of the bleakest chapters in the Bible. It seems there's almost no ray of hope in this chapter. It seems there's no grace in it at all. This chapter is full of darkness. It's full of the occult. It speaks of God's rejection of Saul and his utter silence to Saul's desperate pleas. And so you probably wonder, how can this chapter be profitable for us? Well, to better understand this sad history of Saul, it's helpful to look at this chapter within the wider context of the book of Samuel. In chapter 2, in Hannah's song, we are given clues that can help us understand this chapter. We read in verse 3 of that chapter that the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Verses 6 to 7, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. He bringeth low and lifteth up. In verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And He shall give strength unto His King and exalt the horn of His anointed. And throughout the book of Samuel, we see this repeating itself, this pattern. We see one person going down and we see another person rising. We see Eli. We see his downfall and we see Samuel arising as the prophet of the Lord. And now here in this chapter, we see Saul going down as king. And we see David rising up to the throne. Saul and his kingdom have been weighed in the balances of the Lord, and he's been found wanting. The king after the people's hearts is removed, and the man after God's own heart is now set on the throne. This is how we are to understand this chapter. God weighs the actions of man. He brings down his enemies. He speaks judgment upon them. This dark and graceless history serves as a warning to us, to those who reject God's word, those who reject God Himself and His anointed Jesus Christ. Let's turn to our text then and see as our theme the demise of Saul and his kingdom. And we see this demise, first of all, announced by the Lord's silence. Secondly, we see it aggravated by Saul's solution. And thirdly, we see it affirmed by Samuel's sentence. It's announced by the Lord's silence, it's aggravated by Saul's solution, and it's affirmed by Samuel's sentence. We will consider this whole chapter, especially verses 2 to the end. And notice, first of all, that the demise of Saul and his kingdom is announced by the silence of the Lord. There's irony here, isn't there? How can silence speak? Well, we see that the Lord's silence speaks volumes in Saul's life, announcing the impending doom that was to come upon Saul and his house. But what brought this on? Why was the Lord silent? Well, in verse 3, we read that the prophet Samuel is dead. The mouthpiece of God is now in the grave. The one person that Saul relied on so much for the word of God is now dead. We read in verse 4 that Israel was besieged by a large Philistine army. You can almost sense the fear and impending death in the words of verse 4. We see Saul standing on Mount Gilboa. He looks from the mount. He sees a large army gathered there. He can almost smell the smoke, can't you, of the campfire in the middle of the camp of the Philistines. Saul looks down, he sees the flashing swords and spears of the mighty Philistine army. He hears the horses pawing the ground and snorting in anticipation of the coming battle. Saul sees all this and we read he begins to fear. He begins to tremble. It's not just a passing fear. No, this was a gut-wrenching fear. It's heart-pounding. Verse 5 says that he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. It's that kind of fear that takes hold of you when you know something is wrong and you can't quite put your finger on it. You know something dreadful has happened, perhaps when a loved one has been in an accident. You await news of their condition. You have that sense of foreboding that something is dreadfully wrong. This is something like what Saul experiences here. He cries out to the Lord as a result of his fear, but the Lord remains silent, as we read in verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. What an awful silence. How this must have added to Saul's fear when the heavens were silent. He called out to the Lord and the Lord didn't answer him. Before, he still had the ear of heaven. But now it's like heaven is like brass. And the cries that Saul cried out to heaven seem to bounce back to earth. And they echo in his soul. But why was the Lord silent? Doesn't the Lord always answer when people call to him? Well, let's look for a moment at the history of Saul's life and we can see why the Lord didn't answer Saul anymore. We read in 1 Samuel 16, verses 13 and 14, that the Holy Spirit, which had equipped Saul for the office of king, had now departed and rushed upon David. We read in 1 Samuel 22 that Saul had all the priests killed at the hand of Doeg the Edomite. Only Abiathar escaped to David's camp. The priest had the Urim. He could read that to determine the Lord's will. But now the Urim was in David's camp. We read in verse 3 of our text that Samuel was dead and the prophet Gad was now with David. David now had the official voice of the Lord in his camp. Saul had cut off every means of revelation to him. We read in 1 Samuel 15 that Saul was disobedient in not killing the Amalekites. And because of this disobedience, the Lord rejected him from being king. This is confirmed for us in verse 18 of our text. We read, "Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." Can we expect then that Saul would be answered by God? If all the means of revelation have been cut off, if the priests have been killed, if the prophets are dead, if the Holy Spirit is gone, how can the Lord answer Saul? Saul had turned himself stubbornly against the will of the Lord, against the very word of the Lord. Now he suffers the consequences. The Lord answered him not. The Lord departs from Saul as he confesses in verse 15, he says, "God has departed from me." You see, Saul senses the awful implications of his actions. His rebellion and wickedness, they've come full circle. They've come to haunt him now. The Lord is silent. He's rejected the word of the Lord. Now the Lord rejects him and is silent. It's bitter and sad irony of a man who once knew and heard the word of God, but didn't hold it precious, didn't walk according to that word. He walked in disobedience. He walked in rejection of the Lord. The Lord answered him not. You see, there's finality here that shows that God will not chide with us forever. There will come a point when God will be silent if we continue in rebellion against him. You will be met with holy silence. God says, "I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." The Lord laughed with holy laughter at Saul. Saul rejected him. The Lord answered him not. How awful, congregation, to be met with silence from heaven. Let this serve as a warning to you that God doesn't deal lightly with sin, especially the sin of open and stubborn rebellion. If your heart is not with God, obeying Him and seeking to do His will, consider the Lord's silence this afternoon. Will you be met with silence after a time of hardened rebellion? God is calling you this afternoon through this sad history to consider the end of those who despise the Word of God. Carry an attitude of hatred and murder in their hearts toward the Lord and to His anointed. This is what Saul was doing. He hated God. He hated the Lord's anointed in the person of David. And through David, we see a type of Christ, the anointed Son of God. So what is your attitude this afternoon, congregation, to the written Word of God and to the living Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself? Will you continue to harbor hatred in your hearts towards Him, having known and heard it for so long? It's been proclaimed from this pulpit for a number of years now. You've heard it. Will you reject it this afternoon? Will God's silence announce your eternal demise and destruction? Don't let God's silence be your death sentence. But turn at His reproof and warning, and He will make His words known unto you. Secondly, we see that Saul takes matters into his own hands. He aggravates his demise by trying to come up with his own solution. He knocked at the door of heaven, but was met with silence. And what does Saul do? He goes to the door of hell and he knocks there. And he receives an answer, but not the one he wanted. He was met with silence at heaven's door. He goes to the door of hell and he knocks there, but he's met with an answer that he wasn't looking for. He was a desperate man, and he tells his servants to seek out a woman who had a familiar spirit, a woman who practiced the occult and could call up the dead and speak with them. It's what we would call a necromancer today. We see the depths to which Saul has fallen. He shows his own hypocrisy and two-facedness in this command. We read in verse 3 that Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. He had done so according to the command of God in Leviticus 20, verse 27. But here we see him transgressing the very command of God. From Leviticus 19, verse 31, here again, he rejects the word of the Lord. He goes in desperation to seek out this woman to have an answer to his predicament. He goes in disguise. He has to go all the way around the camp of the Philistines to get to her. He goes to great lengths to meet with this woman. He could have repented of his rebellion and sin and been much better off and had the word of the Lord again. But no, he wanted a word from hell. And he continues his rebellion by seeking out this woman. Is this a picture of you, congregation? Perhaps you're not going to seek out the occult. But it shows how much effort we exert to sin. We go to great lengths to make sure we're not found out. We go under the cover of darkness. We disguise ourselves. We put ourselves at risk in sinning. But God has no delight in the death of the wicked. But He calls us to turn to Him this afternoon. To turn and to live. To turn and repent. For this is far better than living a life like Saul was living. Well, we read that Saul arrives at the witch of Endor's house and he makes his desire known. He says in verse 8, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. But here the woman is afraid of being found out. She has heard of Saul's actions against the witches and spiritists of the land. And she's afraid. She reminds Saul himself of what he had done to these people, to these wizards and necromancers. It's as if the Lord is using this woman to prod Saul, to poke in his conscience and say, Saul, do you realize what you're doing by going to this woman? Aren't you aware of what you've done before? You put away these people, but now you're going there yourself. You shouldn't be resorting to the occult. Saul ignores what the woman says. Seems he's so far gone beyond hope. And so he piously and religiously swears by the name of God that nothing will happen to that woman. He invokes the Lord's name so he can plow ahead with his sin and his wicked desire. He promises to spare the witch's life if she does what he tells her to do. He convinces her to do her bidding. And in verse 11, we read that the woman asks him, "Who shall I bring up unto you?" Saul answers, "Bring me up Samuel." Saul thought he could speak with a dead man. Samuel is the one that he longed to speak to. He thinks back to those times when Samuel had come to him faithfully bringing the word of God. He wants to speak to Samuel again to hear that word. He wants to hear that word of God again. Is that how some of you are living? You remember the words of someone who was faithful in reminding you of the word of God and the claims that it had upon you. They warned you of disobedience and the consequences of disobedience like Samuel did. But they're no longer in your life and you wish you could speak to them, that they could bring you the Word of God again. Well, this afternoon we have the Word of God. The Word of God is speaking to each of you in turn. And though you might be caught in the web of rebellion this afternoon, there's still a way out. Because you still are hearing the Word of God this afternoon. You don't have to resort to Saul's solution to speak to a dead person, to go to a necromancer and hear the Word of God. No, we have it right here. There's a solution in the Word of God for our sin, for our rebellion. If Saul had only turned back to that Word which he had heard in 1 Samuel 15, it would have been well with him. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, we read that Samuel told him to obey is better than sacrifice. If Saul had obeyed the Word of God, he would have had shelter in the blood and obedience of Christ. You see, there's a solution in the Lord's anointed. There's a solution in the Word of God. But Saul was rejecting these things. Will you continue to rise up against God, to reject His Word, to reject Jesus Christ? Or will you kiss the Son? Will you be at peace with the Lord and with His anointed? Will His scepter be a scepter of peace to you? Or will it be a scepter of judgment? Well, you can almost imagine the scene, can't you? We see Saul and two of his servants gathered in this dark little house. The witch begins to mutter. She begins to call up Samuel. And suddenly she ends in a shriek of terror. Something has happened outside of her normal range of experience. Her evil devices and trickery have been overridden. What has happened? Well, there are really two views that we can take to explain what has happened. The first view is that Samuel really came back from the dead, that he really appeared before Saul and brought the Word of God to him. And the reason for this is that the text specifies that it was Samuel. The woman was startled because it was not one of the familiar spirits with whom she was used to communicating. And then too, there is accurate prophecy of what would happen to Saul the next day. That's the one view, that it was literally Samuel who appeared. But the other, the more biblical view, is that the devil here is impersonating Samuel. And there are eight reasons for this. First of all, witches cannot disturb and resurrect good and godly men and bring them back to this world. Secondly, we read in the preceding verses that God was silent, and therefore He would not have allowed Samuel to come back from the dead and to speak the word of God. Thirdly, He ascended out of the earth, and if it was really Samuel, He would come down from heaven. And this impersonation accepted worship, which Samuel would never have accepted. Fourth, everything that is told Saul is to drive him to despair of mercy. There's no hope in these words, is there? Not for Saul anyway. Fifthly, he had helped Saul excuse the sin of the Amalekites and now uses it to make him despair. Sixthly, the woman's reaction was one of surprise because this experience was different than anything she had ever experienced before. And seventhly, John Calvin says that God sometimes gives to devils the power of revealing secrets to us, which they have learned from the Lord. The devils know God. They fear God and they tremble. The devils can do theology too, but it's not in a saving way. And eighthly, the dead do not return but are impersonated by evil spirits. We read of this in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 and 6. 2 Kings 2, verse 9. Luke 16, verse 19 and following. The dead cannot return and speak. And here too, the Bible uses the language of observation. It's according to the perception of Saul and this woman at Endor. The woman sees Samuel and she describes him for Saul. It was as if she saw a spirit ascending from the earth. She saw an old man wrapped in the prophet's cloak, evoking imagery of 1 Samuel 15, where Saul had reached out to stop Samuel and tore the cloak. No doubt reminding Saul again of that judgment which had come upon him, that the kingdom would be torn from him just as he had torn the prophet's robe. Here stands an impersonation of Samuel. The very voice of hell come up to speak. And Saul bows down and he worships. And he only aggravates his demise and his destruction by attempting to speak to the dead. What can we derive from Saul's solution? Well, first of all, it's a wicked solution. It only aggravated his demise because God had expressly commanded the Israelites to remain separate from these types of sins, not to be part of such activities. The fact that Saul had consulted this witch was an abomination in the very sight of God. His action was indicative of a conscience seared by rebellion. Samuel's words from 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, ring true. We can only wonder if these words were running through Saul's mind as he heard that description from this woman. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because Saul had consulted this witch, he was now cut off from God. It shows the seriousness of the penalty of resorting to witchcraft and resorting to the occult. And Walter Chantry, in his book on David, remarks that when nations and leaders turn from the Word of God, the occult emerges to take prominent place in their societies. And don't we see that today? Wicca is a form of witchcraft, and it's one of the most popular and fastest growing religions in North America. The Ouija board is one of the best-selling games on the market. And even Christians are reading their horoscopes to determine what will happen to them. Young people, this is very real for you as well. The occult is reinforced through various horror movies. heavy metal music, obsession with the skull and crossbones, dark clothing, gothic styles. But we need to be warned. We need to be reminded that with success, and there can be success in the occult, but with success in the occult comes darkness. Because it's really contact with hell. That's what we see here. But on the other hand, it shows that God is in control of the forces of evil. For the child of God who struggles against and with the forces of evil and sin in his life, the words of Paul ring true. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So God controls these forces of evils, of evil. Nothing can touch His people. Nothing can separate them. But for those of you who are not yet a child of God, it is a call to repent, to forsake sin, to forsake the forces of darkness and evil. For as long as we are not with Christ, we are with our father, the devil. And it is a call to flee to Christ, to His Word for salvation. Flee lest you end like Saul, lest you hear the words of Saul, the voice of hell. Lest these words are also true for you. That brings us to our third point, that Saul's demise is affirmed by Samuel's sentence. We put Samuel in quotation marks because it's really an impersonation. These are chilling words that Saul hears from the mouth of this evil spirit. He expected to hear good things, but he only hears tidings of death. The spirit asks, "Why have you disquieted me to bring me up?" Here's another warning to Saul that what he was dabbling in was witchcraft, rebellion against God. But he ignores that warning too. He says in verse 15, "I am sore distressed." He lays out his troubles before this evil spirit. He says, "I'm sore distressed. The Philistines make war against me. God has departed from me and answered me no more, neither by prophet nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you that you might make known to me what I shall do." Saul wants to know what to do, but he's forfeited every right to know because of his sinful rebellion. And there are really three things that this voice from hell affirms for Saul. First, he affirms Saul's real enemy. As I said before, the devil can speak truth. And here he speaks truth to Saul. He confirms his real enemy. He says, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy?" It's as if he is saying, "Listen, Saul, you want to know the real problem? You want to know your real enemy? It's not those Philistines that are gathered in that valley down there. No, it's the God of heaven and of earth who is your real enemy. You're not striving against flesh and blood, but you're striving against the living God, the God who created you, the God who has claims upon you as your creator. Saul, you are fighting against not King David, but you're fighting against the King of Kings, the one who has invested you with power, is now your enemy. The one who spoke to you these past 40 years is now your bitterest enemy. You have forsaken him. You have forsaken his covenant. You have forsaken those obligations that came with being the king of God's covenant people. Your heart is not in the sacrifices you make. Therefore, God is your enemy, not the Philistines. God has declared war with you, Saul." These words are meant to discourage Saul, to bring him to utter despair. But they are written for your and my warning. If you rebel against God, God is your enemy. If your heart and life don't belong to God, to Christ, then God is your enemy. If you resort to other means of salvation and reject the Word of God, then God is your enemy. you have the devil as your father, then God is your enemy. If you oppose the rule of Christ, then God is your enemy. God has declared war with you. But if you are one with Christ, then God is your friend. If you obey God and do His will, then God is your friend. If you delight in His law and in His word, delighting to obey Him, then God is your friend. If you have God as your Father, then God is your friend. If you submit with joy to Christ, then God is your friend. And God has made peace with you through Jesus Christ. Congregation, which are you? Are you God's enemy? Or are you God's friend? Secondly, this impersonation of Samuel also affirms Saul's lost kingdom as a result of his rebellion and disobedience. He says in verse 17, "And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even David." Saul, your inveterate enemy David, the one whom you plotted to kill, has now received the crown. You forfeited every right to the crown. God's favor rests upon him now. He now has access to the word of God. The kingdom will be ripped from you, taken by violence tomorrow. It will be given to David, the man after God's own heart. Saul, it's your own fault. You didn't execute my fierce wrath against the Amalekites. You continued in rebellion against the Lord. Therefore, the kingdom will be taken from you. Your own stubborn disobedience has led to these consequences. How sobering these words are, showing the consequences of rebellion. Yet here we see a ray of hope, don't we? In the affirmation of Samuel's demise and destruction, we see the redemptive plan of God unfolding. God was making way through Saul's demise for David to ascend to the throne. For David, the man after God's own heart, to establish an eternal dynasty that would end in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, it's sobering and it's sad. Yet we see God's sovereign plan as the backdrop behind all this. We see the one king being taken down. We see the other king being lifted up. And the plan of God so that rebellious sinners like you and me can be saved. So that we can have hope in the greater than David, Jesus Christ. Who can fathom God's plan and purpose? Oh, we exclaim with Paul, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable, how inscrutable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." We can't understand completely what God is doing here. But we stand back in amazement that God took Saul down and raised up David to make way for Christ. Thirdly, this evil spirit also affirms Saul and Saul's impending defeat and death. The spirit, that evil spirit here, hands down Saul's death sentence. It's as if Saul is on trial and the judge has read the sentence. In verse 19, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Not only would Israel be defeated, but so would Saul and his sons. They would be in the grave before nightfall the next day. Actually, they wouldn't be in the graves. They would be hung on the walls of the city. They would be dismembered and put on display for all the people to see the consequences of rebellion against God. The king who was so strong and desirable in the eyes of the people will be dead the next day. He's been weighed in the Lord's balances. He's been found wanting. He's guilty of disobedience, and his death sentence is now handed down. rebellious sinner, will this be your death sentence too? God is still speaking to your soul this afternoon. These are hell's words come up to discourage Saul. Hell's words have been spoken and Saul is paralyzed by it. We read that he falls prostrate on the ground. He's paralyzed by fear. The woman wants Saul to eat. But at this point, it's hell's meal. We see her contrasted, don't we? The true worship of God and the worship of hell. The worship of God takes place in the meal at the Lord's Supper. But here we see the woman bringing a meal, but it's really hell's meal. She shows him a measure of sympathy and kindness. But this is the sympathy and kindness that hell shows. It's meant to distract Saul from turning to the Word of God. Hell is already celebrating the death of Saul. The mouth of hell has been opened, waiting for Saul to enter in. Because Saul refused to turn and to obey God. Oh, what sorrow, what darkness Saul faces here. What sorrow, what darkness faces a sinner who is in rebellion against God. Listen to the words of the poet who captures the horror and the finality of living in rebellion against God. Oh, the road to Endor is the oldest road and the craziest road of all. Straight it runs to the witch's abode, as it did in the days of Saul. And nothing has changed of the sorrow in store for such as go down on the road to Endor. If there are such like Saul this afternoon who are in hardened rebellion against God, oh, I urge you to come to repent of your sin of rebellion. Christ beckons you this afternoon through this story to bow under His rule. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. We heard that this morning too. He doesn't delight in it, but He delights in mercy. Will you end like Saul and be terrified at this news? Be paralyzed and not be able to act? Or will these words spur you on to close with Christ, to forsake your rebellion? Will you hear these words? Will you obey these words? Flee for your life's sake. Look to Christ this afternoon, the King of God's choosing, and be spared from such an end as Saul experienced. Or perhaps you say that you're like Saul, that heaven is closed, that heaven is silent, that hell has opened up before you, that God no longer speaks to you. But even at this point, there is still hope for Saul if he turns back, if he obeys. Samuel told him obedience is better than sacrifice. That's the last word of God that Saul heard. And if he had returned to that point, if he had obeyed and humbled himself before God, he would have been spared. You too hear the word of God this afternoon. There's still hope for you. The word of God still sounds forth. But who can tell if you'll hear it again? Will this be the last word of God that you hear, congregation? Obedience is better than sacrifice. In closing, then, I have two applications. We need to hear God's word whenever it is spoken. No matter how much we think or feel that heaven is closed, we have God's word right here. You have it in your homes. You have it in your nightstand beside your bed. Read it. For they testify of Jesus Christ. They testify of eternal life. You still have heaven's word. Hear it. Pay attention while God speaks to you. Secondly, we need to obey God's word whenever it is spoken. We need to turn to these words. Obedience is better than sacrifice. We need to shelter under the obedience of Christ. We need to shelter under His sacrifice. Only there can we avoid hell. Only then will we be spared from such an end as Saul. Where are you sheltering, congregation? Will you shelter in the words of an evil spirit? Words which offer no ray of hope? Will you flee to this Word? To the living written Word, the living incarnate Word, Jesus Christ? There's only two options this afternoon. You either belong to the kingdom of darkness, or you belong to the kingdom of light. There's no in between. Which do you belong to? Amen.